The studying about Jesus Christ involves studying about authority. I see some head shaking, yes. Where would you go to prove that? What verses could you use to show that faith in Christ definitely involves a need to understand and respect divine authority? Yes, sir.
The Ethiopian eunuch was taught about Jesus, and then very quickly he wanted to be baptized. So you'd have to gather that Jesus is more than just learning about facts about Jesus.
Very good point. Very good point. Obviously, preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian had more to do than just the fact of who he was and why he came. Good observation. Anybody else?
Matthew 28.
When Jesus had risen from the grave and before he ascended, and he's with his apostles, what did he say to them in verse 18? Okay, that's 20. Verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. What does the word authority mean in that verse? Right to rule, that's right. All right to rule is his. When Jesus was teaching in the temple, the leaders asked him, by what authority he was doing that. What does the word authority mean in that verse?
Right to act.
So the word authority basically means right or liberty or freedom. It takes two directions, either to rule or to act. So if we say in religion we have no authority to do something, rephrase that for me. What are we saying? We have no right to do it. That's right. And so we need to be careful of our terminology. Okay, so we're looking at this lesson since authority, God has authority. He's the sovereign, as you see on the outline. Sovereign is simply the one beyond which there is no other, supreme. He's the sovereign authority, God the Father. So how do we know what we have the right to do? How does he let us know what we have the right to believe? We saw in our studies in Hebrews chapter 1 that in the last days of the Jewish dispensation, he sent his son to earth to reveal the plan of redemption for mankind. But Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven. And so now how does Jesus let us know? He's in heaven, the right hand of God. And so before he left, he said to his apostles that he was going to equip them, help them by sending to them the Holy Spirit. And that's where we were studying in our class last week, John chapter 16. So if you'll open your Bible to John, now we're on our outline at point D, Roman numeral 1, point D. John 16, we looked at it in our class last week, verse 13, is a critical passage. We discussed why it is so critical in the religious world. How is this passage used? The key passage. How is it used? That's right. People think the Holy Spirit directly reveals to them or guides them into an understanding of God's will. This is critical. So, do you believe it's all right to use instrumental music? Do you believe it's all right for a church to teach that you're saved by faith only and that baptism is not essential? And so we'll talk more about this later on in this very lesson. The idea is the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of man to guide them into the truth. This verse is the key verse. You'll see that at the end of this lesson. We talk about the Protestant principle and then the Roman Catholic position, which pretty much covers a broad area of the religious world. All right, so what we're looking at, John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you, Y-O-U, into all the truth. And so we're looking at who that you is. And on your outline, you see that we began back in chapter 13. Because chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 form a unit with Jesus on the night of his betrayal with his apostles, getting them ready for their mission. And so you go back to chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So, the them includes Judas. The them, as we'll see, is clearly the apostles. Hold your finger at this passage. You'll notice before the feast of the Passover, is the last Passover before Jesus died. Now go over to Luke chapter 22. If you can't remember to do that, you may want to write that somewhere in the margin of your Bible because it's a useful cross-reference. Luke chapter 22. So someone asks you, how do you ascertain who the you is in John 16 and 13? You can go back to chapter 13 and just start reading through and you'll see the answer to that. So in Luke 22 and verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So now the people at this Passover meal that you read about in John 13 are identified over here as the apostles. That's who they are. Now, in John 4, let's just further check this out. As we start reading John 13 and 14, if you were to just take the time to read them all, you'll see it's just a continual dialogue between Jesus and the people that he's with. In John 14 and 26, what indicates in that verse that it's not talking of, that you is not you sitting on that pew today? John 14:26. That's right. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus hadn't said anything to you or to me or to anybody alive today that they've got to remember. It's men that he had spent the last 3 years with plus, and they were going to have to remember what he taught. And so we have difficulty remembering last week, last month. Imagine remembering 3 years and remembering it perfectly. And so that's the people who are with him to whom he's speaking, the apostles. And then in 15:16, what indicates that this is a select group of disciples there? All right, I chose you, I appointed you, that's the apostles. Talking about the apostles and their mission. We use John 15 indiscriminately oftentimes, but it's talking about Jesus and his apostles. And then in 15:27, what clearly identifies the you there? Been with him from the beginning. So it's people who had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. And so that's nobody today. Now you just mark out the chapter divisions. We have chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Of course, when John wrote this, there were no chapter divisions. And he's just continuing to record about the events of that night. So when you get to 16, 13, he will guide you into all the truth. If you have those other verses marked in your Bible, you can readily show who this is. In 16, 2, He said he'd make you outcast from the synagogue. And of course, again, that's not people today. It's Jews who were part of the synagogue. And everyone who kills you will think that he's offering service to God. And that's what happened to the apostles. So here's the Father. He's the sovereign authority. Christ came to the earth, his messenger, Hebrews 1. But then he went back to heaven. Before he went back to heaven, he tells these apostles, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to enable you to know the truth about me. He's going to guide you, verse 13, into all the truth. And we see in verse 14 what that truth is about. It's about the glory of Christ. He will glorify me, that is, as the Savior, as the Messiah of the world, the reigning King. He will glorify me. So the apostles were going to receive the power the Holy Spirit gave them. And so then now we continue to follow this progression of divine authority being made available to us. Now it's through the apostles and prophets. Look at Matthew 19:28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus is speaking to Peter and to the other apostles. He said, truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's something in this verse that tells us when the period of regeneration is. What is it in this verse that identifies the period that he's talking about? He says, in the regeneration. What period is that?
The Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne.
When the Son of Man sits on his throne. And so he arose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of God, sat on his throne. That's the period of regeneration. What does regeneration mean?
Rebirth.
And so men are born again. And so the apostles sit on 12 thrones, not literally, obviously, but it's the idea of, in some sense, they would have authority. And we're seeing how that is. They would be the ones who receive the Holy Spirit, enabling them to reveal to mankind the will of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 2:42. Acts chapter 2 and 42. So here we have the church in its beginning. 3,000 people are baptized. And so verse 42, what were they devoting themselves to?
Learning
what? The apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Why? Because of what we're reading. Because the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit to make known God's will for mankind. Here's what you are authorized to believe and practice. All right, now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. You will find this verse used in articles by brethren sometime calling you and me ambassadors. This is not what this verse is talking about, if I understand it. Here he says in 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making appeal through us, we beg you. The Corinthians were Christians, but they weren't the ambassadors. Paul, the apostles, and the prophets serve as the ambassadors, particularly the apostles, as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. All right, look at Acts chapter 8. Now we see the apostles given this commission back in John 13. There's only 12 apostles and then later Paul. And so as the gospel began to spread, there would be a need for the word of God to be revealed in other areas where these men could not be. The early churches, as they began, they couldn't do what you're doing. Here, open your Bible to the book of Acts or the First Corinthians. Some of these books were not written. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, back up in verse 12, we read about these people hearing the gospel and being baptized. So now these people are Christians. But they had to send for Peter and John, apostles. And verse 15, it says, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 17 tells how this power of the Holy Spirit was transmitted to others besides apostles. How was it transmitted? Verse 17. Laying on of hands. Philip could work miracles. Philip was there preaching. Why didn't Philip give other Christians that power? He wasn't an apostle. He couldn't do it. They had to get apostles. So God's will or his authority is made known through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets. Now, if to be a prophet, you had to have the power of the Holy Spirit to know the will of God. And if the only way you could get that power was through the laying on of the apostles' hands, when was the last prophet? I'm not asking for a date. I'm asking for what?
First
or into the early second century, and how do you arrive at that conclusion? That's correct. But how do you arrive at that conclusion?
Mathematically. It's just impossible for people. Unless you're John. I mean, John was promised he might live forever, but I mean, come on. None of these guys lived more than 90 years after they got their head.
Okay, when the last apostle died, could the power be transmitted anymore? So when the last person on whom the apostles laid their hands died, do men now have the power directly from the Holy Spirit to know the will of God? No. So when the last apostle died and the last person on whom they laid their hands died, then God's will had been made known to mankind. And so you and I are blessed. We live at a time when it has been completely revealed. We'll look at that in a moment. Look at Ephesians 2:20. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says they're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does he mean? We're looking at what he means. The faith they hold in Jesus Christ, the life that they're to live, as he discusses in chapter 4 through 6, is based upon the revelation given to the apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. You're built upon that foundation. So many times in religion today, people's faith is based on other things like their feelings or their parents or a preacher. We talked about that in a previous lesson. Our faith needs to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Since that's the case, does it mean that if I learn what I learned from my parents or from a preacher, it is therefore wrong? No. What do we need to look for?
Their teaching is coming from that.
Sir?
Their teaching is coming from
that. That's right. Where did they get it? Where did they get it? If you ask your parents, well, I got it from this guy I went to church with all these years. Well, where did he get it? And you keep going back until you get to the ultimate source of authority, which we studied, didn't we? Beyond which there is no other. And so that's what we have built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So you have here this New Testament described in various terms. We already looked at Acts 2:42. Now we know why it's called the apostles' doctrine. It would be a mistake today to have a church following some preacher's doctrine or some elder's doctrine. It's the apostles' doctrine. In Ephesians 6:17, in this battle against Satan, in the armor that's described, He talks about a sword of the Spirit. What in the world is that? Well, if we understand what we're studying in this lesson, we know what it is. In fact, what does he say the sword of the Spirit is in that verse? The Word of God. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles and prophets. And it becomes our weapon in our battle against sin as it reveals to us and confirms to us our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:16, it's called the Word of Christ. Did Christ speak to you? How can it be called the Word of Christ? There's two possible ways, word about Christ, but another way is that Christ revealed it to the Christ sent the Holy Spirit to reveal it to the apostles, right? The Word of Christ. And then the last term that we have here is the Word of Truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. All of these are appropriate terms to describe the message that these apostles and prophets delivered. Anybody know where one of the apostles lives so we can go talk with them? Now they're dead and gone. So Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles to reveal the truth. Now where are we? They're all dead and gone. So how are we going to know what those men received? Well, a plan was put in place. Turn to Ephesians 3. We want to look at the pronouns. Pronoun is a noun that stands for a noun. Let's look at that as we read through this text. For the reason I, there's our pronoun, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you. Now note he's making a difference between I and you, Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which has been given to me for you. Are we saved by grace? Is that what he's talking about here? That they had received salvation by grace. That's not a hard question. Y'all think I'm trying to trick you, don't you? Is this salvation by grace that the Ephesians had received? Look at the pronouns.
Grace was given to Paul.
Grace was given to Paul for them. The stewardship of grace is what we've been reading about. By God's grace, he was chosen to be an apostle and given this message. That's what he's talking about. For the benefit of the Ephesians and others. So this verse is not talking about the Ephesians being saved by grace. Oh, that's true. And they are because of his revelation. But what he's talking about is what's been given to him for them. Yes, Ronnie? Right. Same idea, isn't it? Good point. All right, so verse 4. Verse 3. Here he explains what this stewardship is. And he tells you he's doing that with the first word of the verse. That by revelation was made known to me. No, not to you. So if John 16 and 13 is talking about every Christian, could this be you? But that's not what he said. My revelation was made known to me, the mystery. How am I going to learn it, Paul? What does he say? When I do what? When I read. When you read. That's God's chosen method. The written word. So he said, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now note verse 5, which in other generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. We have repeatedly pointed out in our Bible studies that in is not always a word that means location, but connection. In connection with the Spirit. Just exactly what we've been looking at in these other verses. The apostles and prophets have this revelation in connection with this promise Jesus made to them in John chapter 13 through 16. And so the Ephesians, if they wanted to know their insight into the mystery of Christ, they had to read what he wrote. So we have the writings of the apostles and prophets of God. We've got 27 New Testament letters. You see there on your note, 21 by apostles, 6 by prophets. All right, so turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's go there. Paul is discussing his work when he went to Thessalonica. And these people were introduced to the gospel of Christ. These people have been pagans, idolaters. Now they're Christians. How did this transformation take place? Here we have verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. So when Paul got there and preached in Thessalonica and they looked at him, they thought he was an angel, didn't they? Right? Doesn't it say, not as the word of men? Did they not hear it from a man? But, not but. Yes, they heard it from a man, but more importantly, here's that idiom we keep talking about. You can see how important it is. But, he said, for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Understanding and believing it was the Word of God gave it power in their hearts to produce faith and transform their lives. If I pick up this book and I read it, what do I care what a fisherman 2,000 years ago believed? I know he was mistaken about some things. What do I care about a man named Paul or a fellow named Jude I've never met? One reason. It's right there in that verse. Not because of Peter or Paul or Jude or Luke. It's because I believe it's the Word of God. That's why. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 8. Now he's writing to these people, you can see in verse 3 about sanctification, that they abstain from sexual immorality. They lived in a society where people practice sexual immorality freely. We live in that kind of society. What will cause people to give up something they enjoy and they've done for all their lives? Here's the answer. Look at verse 8. He warns them not to be in practicing those things, to change their course of life. And look at verse 8. So he rejects this as not rejecting man, and here's our not but again, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you, that is, in the apostles and prophets. So if they reject Paul's letter about the need to live sanctified lives, not to live like the world, they're not rejecting Paul, but they're rejecting God who gave his Holy Spirit to Paul to write these things down. So if I read this book, if it is indeed written by the power of the Holy Spirit, then when I reject this, I reject God. That's how vital the written word is. Okay, so we're studying about authority. I want to know what I'm authorized to believe and practice. We've traced it down now to the book you hold in your hand. That's how I can know, by reading this. And we'll see in some future lessons, or future studies that we, later in this lesson and the next, we'll talk about how it's in human language, the laws of human language are to govern how we interpret it. Jude verse 3, look at Jude verse 3. Jude is concerned, it's one of the later letters, and he's concerned about brethren being deceived. And he said, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Hold your finger there and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all. What does once for all mean?
One time for all time.
One time for all time. Same word over here in Jude 3. The faith was delivered one time for all times. By the time Jude wrote this, the faith had been delivered and confirmed. It did not include the lascivious lifestyle that some of these teachers were advocating. So we've talked about in previous classes the principle that you find throughout the Bible. Once a prophet of God has revealed something, and the fact that he's a prophet and his writings have been confirmed, future revelations have to be measured against that. That starts with which writer? Who?
Moses.
Starts with Moses. Moses wrote the first five books, but how do you know he's a prophet? How do you know? Egypt had prophets. What makes Moses so special?
All miracles.
The miracles of the Exodus. That was what they did. They confirmed Moses as a prophet. So those five books became the test stone for every future prophet or revelation that was given. And so when we get to Acts 15 and we find Peter get up talking about Cornelius and Paul and Barnabas getting up and talking about their first preaching journey. What does James test what they said by? Do you remember? Acts 15. With this, the words of the prophets agree. Look what he's doing. Here's two apostles and a prophet. You've got Peter, Paul, and then the prophet Barnabas. But whatever they say has got to agree with the prophets. We know the prophets at that time, they've been confirmed. So Jude is making a similar type of argument here. And when you look at Galatians 1, that's the same thing. Look at Galatians 1. Verse 6. He's concerned about them being deceived by what he calls a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, he said, he mentioned two sources of a different gospel and condemned them both. What are they? Verse 8 and 9. Him or an angel from heaven. How many people say, I've seen a vision? Paul says, so what? If it contradicts the gospel, it's accursed. He said, even if I preach something different than this gospel that's been revealed and confirmed. So there's your principle again. So it was a once for all nature of the body of faith. Okay, so 2 Peter 1:3 says, everything pertaining to life and godliness has been revealed to the apostles. So let's look at John 20:31. You can quote that one, can't you? What does John 20:31 say? That's right. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in His name. That is the that John's gospel and Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, so that men might have life. You can see this progression that we're following. God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the apostles and prophets, the written word. Why? So men can have life. That's why we study this book. That's why we have these Bible classes. And look at 1 John chapter 1. Let's suppose you don't have a television. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Let's suppose you don't have a television. Maybe not even a radio. And you want to learn something about sports and sports figures and what's going on. What's your other medium to do that?
Newspaper.
What?
Newspaper.
A newspaper? A sports magazine? So what do you have to do to get the information that's in those? You have to read. All right, so we're back in an age, there was no television, there was no radio. And contrary to what's taught in the religious world, the Holy Spirit was not revealing it directly to each disciple. And so look what John says in 1 John 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, now note verse 1, seen with our eyes, looked at, touched with our hands. That's nobody today. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we, there it is again, write. So, this fellow said, boy, I want to learn about sports, but I don't like to read. Can't go to the television, can't go to the radio. How much is he going to know about sports? Let's suppose he depends on his friends. So I just depend on my friends. And so, take some well-known sports figure. If he's got several friends, what's very probable will happen in what he hears about this sports figure? A lot of different ideas. Some will hate him, some will love him. Some will think he's the greatest, some will think he's the pits. Right? And so he can go to media. Unfortunately, newspapers and sports magazines are also biased. But we have a medium, the Word of God, that is correct, is what we're looking at to get our information from. So that's what John said. We write this down. You can know about life in the Son by reading what we wrote. And so he said in chapter 5, look at 1 John 5. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, boy, I feel good today. I must be saved. No, John says, 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's how I know. I can pick up my Bible and read it again. That's how I can know. And Satan's always trying to undermine our faith and confidence. So, Peter said, everything pertaining to life and godliness has been revealed to these men. And here we have all these verses that talk about the life. And the same is true with godliness, or godly living, a godly attitude. Look at Titus chapter 2. Now you can see we're not reading all the verses. We just don't have time in the time allotted for our study. But you, if you wish, can read. That's what we're talking about. You can go do some reading and see how these concepts are confirmed in other passages. In Titus 2:1, Titus is a preacher on the island of Crete, and he's to be teaching in the churches there. You'll note verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are fitting sound doctrine. And then verse 15, these things speaking in darkness, prove with all authority, let no one disregard you. They're not the authority of Titus, they're the authority he has as a prophet of God, preaching the word of God. Now, look at the kind of things he's writing about. Verse 2. about how older men are to be. Verse 3, how older women are to be. Verse 4, how young women are to be. Verse 6, how young men are to be. Verse 9, about bond slaves. So he's talking about the way you live, lives that reflect fear of God, respect for God, godliness. And so people on the island of Crete could either listen to Titus preach. We can't. He's dead and gone, but we can read his writings and learn about godliness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Now, we made reference to verse 3. His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now you get to verse 5. For this reason also applying all diligence in your faith supply. Then you've got these things listed that have to do with godly attitude and living. And then come down, if you will, to verse 12. Peter knew the inevitable, that he's going to die. So what does he do? Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. You know it, but I'm going to tell you again. So because you've heard it doesn't mean you don't need to hear it again. Because you've read it doesn't mean you don't need to read it again. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I also will be diligent that any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. How? How? After his departure, can they call these things to mind? What?
Read what he wrote.
See, I'm writing it down. I'll be dead and gone, but here you are. So here's the scriptures. All right. 2 Timothy 3, you're familiar with. All scriptures inspired of God, profitable for, and the four things mentioned. That's why we study it. We'll pick up with number 3 and finish this lesson, the Lord willing, in our next class.